everything they, who they are, the good folks. So, I have one more lesson in this kind of prayer thing we've been doing, number 7. It seems like so. We're going to wrap this up and then hopefully go back to Galatians now that we took a breather from that. So we're going to talk about prayer one more time. In Luke chapter 18, we said before that Jesus gives a couple of parables to teach his disciples how to pray and about the importance of praying. He says in Luke 18:1, he spake a parable unto them to this end. So the purpose of teaching them these parables was that men ought always to pray and not to faint. I think we've touched on this already in the last couple of weeks. But if we don't pray, we will faint. I don't know if we've got any fainters here. I told you that I think about a girl I worked with once that fainted quite often. But it's not something you do on purpose, generally. I'm sure there are those that pretend to faint, but fainting's not something you set out to do. It's not usually something that you can control. It just kind of happens. One minute you're up, and the next you're down and out. There's not much warning when it comes to fainting. You know, your body doesn't say, hey, just so you know, in 53 minutes, you're going to faint, just a heads up. So it could be somewhere soft. And, you know, if you have a cell phone or any sort of device like that, you can generally check how much battery life is left. You know, we got 79%, or it gives you a warning when it gets low. You want to put in a low power mode or whatever. Mine does. I don't know if yours does. But you can't do that with your spiritual life. And so we need to make sure that we're constantly plugged in and charged up, if you will, or there will be a fainting. So that is one thing that prayer does accomplish. And if we don't pray, it may feel like everything is going fine and dandy, but we will end up collapsing or fainting spiritually without it. A time will come when you will just crash. Maybe it's, you know, things happen and life just piles up and you just kind of give up and you faint and you throw the towel, you fall by the wayside, you call it quits, or any other idioms or whatever you want to use about giving up. Prayer, the Bible says, it stops that from happening. Prayer is our lifeline. It keeps us going spiritually. And you cannot live for God successfully without praying. It's impossible. It'd be like trying to live without eating. You know, you can maybe do it for a bit. Twice a week, some people do prayer. But it's not possible to live for God successfully without praying. Prayer is a vital part of our walk with Jesus. So today, tonight, I guess it is, judging from the lack of light outside, I just want to talk about, you know, how we're commanded to pray. We're going to look at 7 different verses, because we're keeping that number, that tell us how to pray, or how we should pray. I don't know how. Since the Bible tells us to pray, we can rest assured that God's got our best interests, our spiritual welfare at heart. So the Bible's got all kinds of things to tell us how to do it. But what is prayer? Essentially, it's just communicating with God, or communing with God, not just us talking, but listening as well. Yes. Sometimes we think it's just us talking. I don't know if you ever had someone call you and they just blah, 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 and you can put the phone down and they just keep talking. You pick it up and they're still talking. And you don't get to say anything. All right, see you later. I wasn't looking at you. It happens. And it's not much of a conversation. And that, you know, sometimes we treat prayer like that and we're just going to go, 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 go. All right, God, I'm done. Catch you tomorrow. And God's waiting to say something to us. So prayer is both talking to God and listening as well. There are a few different types of prayer, depending on who you ask. But the general ones, we got praise and worship, petition, intercession, your needs, others' needs, prayers of thanksgiving, talked about lamentation before. We got spiritual warfare type prayers, binding and loosing, and all those sorts of things. But we're going to look at some verses tonight that don't necessarily tell us how to pray, as in a formula for prayer or steps to follow, but tell us how to pray in, or as in how we should approach prayer, if that makes sense. So how to pray, not step by step, but how we should approach prayer. So first, if we're going to do any sort of prayer or anything for God or anything in life, it needs to start with the right attitude. Amen. So 1 Timothy 2 and 8, Paul says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere," that's good, "lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." And usually when people mention this verse, we just refer to men, because men generally struggle with those two things more so than others. But the principle applies to everyone. First things first, if we're going to be praying, there are a couple things we need to not have in our lives if we're going to do it well. Wrath and doubting. Other versions say things like contentiousness or arguments, but the principle's, you know, the same thing. If we're going to pray, we can't have the wrong attitude. And you'll find in your life and that this is often where the enemy attacks the most, our attitudes. If he can get our attitude off, we're not getting anything done for God today. He can put thoughts in our minds to distract us and cause us to think something about others. Oh, they don't like you, they're against you, and these sorts of things. And our attitude toward that person will change, and then they'll eat away at us, and then we won't, you know, get anywhere in prayer. We'll get upset and angry and hurt and offended, and our attitudes will suffer greatly. So the enemy will often attack our attitudes. And I've talked before about attitudes, and that's something I need to work on myself. I remember my mother used to tell me I needed to fix my attitude. And I would say, "I don't have an attitude." And she says, "Everyone has an attitude. And right now, yours stinks." Well, that's what happens. We don't need to keep our attitudes right. And why must we put away wrath and doubting? One, it's awfully hard to focus on praying when you're so filled with wrath that you can't see straight. I know nobody else here has ever been that angry that it's hard to focus on anything. But wrath and anger are very consuming, and they take our focus and attention, and we can't see things the way that they are. You know, when you're in a bad mood and everyone on the road is trying to get in your way, even though they're not, but that's the way it's seen. It affects how you see the world. And so when we got that sort of thing going on, it's pretty hard to pray. It's pretty hard for us to focus on the goodness of God when we're so consumed with wrath and doubting. Paul goes into more detail when he writes to the Ephesian church, talks about other things we should also put away. Ephesians 4:31, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And we could spend a while going through those things. But that's a pretty good list of things to avoid, things we should put away, and as in remove them. You know, not put them away in our pocket and save them for later, but put them away from us. Get them away from us. But if we allow these things to remain in our lives, we will be enabling our flesh to grow, and we will destroy our spiritual life. It's awfully difficult to draw close to Jesus in prayer when we're consumed by these things. We're consumed by wrath or doubting or whatever. Wrath is a violent anger, a rage, or indignation. The word wrath suggests the desire to avenge or punish, to get someone back. When someone does something to us or says something about us or falsely accuses us or hurts us, our flesh and our natural man or woman wants revenge. And we often seek revenge by lashing out in anger, either verbally or physically. I think we're all people here. I think so. And unfortunately, that means that we aren't always going to agree on everything, and sometimes we're going to hurt each other. But we have to avoid wrath. We have to avoid the desire to have revenge if we end up being hurt. wrath in our hands never works out. So instead, we should leave it to God. Romans 12 and 19 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." We need to be careful not to allow ourselves to give in to wrath. And we can say this about any of these other bad attitudes or whatever. All we end up doing is hurting those around us and ourselves. We can be entirely right on the issue or the principle of the matter. They might have done something and they were wrong. But if we lash out or flip out in rage and wrath and we become violently angry, we're the ones that are now wrong. Every time. It takes self-control. Usually we talk about self-control when it comes to lust and things like that, but self-control is needed here with our attitudes and wrath and doubting as well. If you struggle with wrath, God can help you with that. We have to remember James 1 and 20 says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." So it's never going to work good for you. It's never going to bring anything good about in you. Wrath is closely connected to anger. We're told to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I don't know if you ever tried to pray while you're doubting. Probably not very effective. So he says we need to lift up holy hands if we want our prayers to be effective. If we want to do it right, our hands need to be holy. In the Bible, hands and feet represent our actions. We need to live holy. We need to have holy actions. We need to be living right and not just you're not just going to have hands that are holy and the rest of you is an unholy mess. Don't just baptize our hands. There we go. Hands are clean. You know, the rest, it applies to our actions. What we do with our hands, our actions, you know, they need to be right. So holiness, we've talked a lot about holiness in the past, the whole series on it. All that applies to this. We got to be holy. We got to have our attitudes right. If we're going to pray effectively, the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You can have, you know, fervent prayer and not be righteous. It's not going to avail as much. We need to have, we need to be right with God. So, Paul says, "I will therefore, or I desire that men everywhere would pray, and as we pray, lift up holy hands, right living, in worship, without wrath, doubt, arguments, all these other things binding us, distracting us." And that's why it's important to repent. If we start with repentance, when we pray, our hands will be holy, the wrath will be not there, the doubting won't be there, it'll all be gone, we'll be able to pray with the right attitude. That one's clear? Oh, right. The second thing, or second way we need to approach prayer, or how to pray, is humbly. This is one of those verses that we never hear. 2 Chronicles 7 and 14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." That takes humbleness as well. "Then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land." So if we want to see God move and when we pray, we need to be humble. Yes, we're called by his name. Yes, we are his people. Yes, we are chosen. Yes, we are anointed, filled with the Holy Ghost, all these things. And sometimes we can get a little bit carried away with ourselves. This is all for me. I'm just talking to me today. Israel, they did it often in the Old Testament. They had this attitude that we're better than you. We're better than all the other nations. And, you know, they often weren't. They made this division between themselves and the Gentiles. They were better. And God goes to the Gentiles. God won't work in our pride. He'll go somewhere else. He'll work in someone else's life. He'll move in another church if we're not going to be humble. We can't get caught up in who we are. It's not about us. It's about him. Philippians 2 and 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Everything that we do for God, everything we do in life should be done in lowliness of mind. We're supposed to put others first and not promote ourselves or pump our own tires or whatever other phrases you want to use. This goes very much against, you know, how our world is and how the world thinks right now. There was a time when we put others first, but now it's all about me. I need to take care of number one. We cut people out of our lives if they say something we don't agree with that's toxic, and we got to get rid of them. And we, you know, everything's about me. But God says if we want to see Him move, we need to be humble. We need to humble ourselves or lower ourselves and stop thinking so highly of ourselves. The Bible says, let nothing be done without or through strife or vain glory or looking for promotion. Let nothing be done. That includes praying. You can't pray proud prayers. That's not how it works. Jesus told the story for the two people praying, right? One guy, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The other guy, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like that heathen over there. And whose prayer did he respond to? Not the proud one. Why? Because James 4:6 says he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. We'll never get anywhere with God if we are proud. You won't find grace. You won't find favor. He resists the proud. I don't want God to resist me. Resist means opposes, not like just avoids. It means to set himself against, like resist in a battle. He says, I set myself against the proud. We come to God with pride. We set ourselves against Him. We're going to war with Him. You're not going to win. He's not going to answer our prayers when we come to Him with pride. We're setting ourselves against Him and He against us. It says, humble themselves and pray. There's no point in expecting God to work or move if we're not willing to pray. You can humble yourself all you want, but if we don't pray, you're just humble. Prayer is one of the most important things that we can do. So many times we just expect to show up to church or somewhere and have a move of God without praying. I'm sorry, but that's not going to happen. Prayer needs to precede everything. We can't come together and the first time we prayed all week is when we open a prayer and then expect God to pour out His Spirit and be able to fill the Holy Ghost and all these sorts of things that happen. You know, we can't show up 2 minutes before church starts without praying and just expect, we're not just blow out service, you know, where the preacher doesn't get to preach. That's everyone's goal, right? That's how you know it's a good service. Today's a bad service because we don't even have any songs. I just went right to it. But prayer gets our hearts right to receive from God. Prayer changes us. Prayer changes things. It makes us sensitive to the Spirit and what He wants to do. We'll never have a move of God without prayer. They go hand in hand. Every great revival ever recorded in history began in a prayer meeting. You think of just this past year, the one in Kentucky, I think that's what it was. It started in a prayer meeting. They just stayed and kept praying and praying. And people came from all over. That you know, Jesus prayed. The disciples prayed. The prophets prayed. Everything starts with prayer. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Everything needs to be covered in prayer. If we're going to be humble in prayer, we need to be able to admit, pardon my English, but we ain't all that. So that includes, we need to be able to confess if we're not perfect. Confess our faults. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. And then we like the last part, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We'll get back to that one later. But before that, we confess our faults one to another, and we pray for one another. James says that we should pray for each other, but we also need to confess our faults. So find someone you can trust and let them know where you fall short, where you fail, where your faults are, your sins even, your struggles. And then pray for each other. That's what he says. We've heard this verse hundreds of times. When someone comes to you and confesses something to you and says, you know, I'm really struggling with this. I'm really battling with this. I don't know where to turn with this. And I, you know, we're supposed to pray for one another. We don't tell other people about it.
No.
We don't get on the phone and pass it on to everyone else.
No.
And pretend that we're praying. Oh, pray for Wilma. She's really struggling with this. And then nobody prays and we all just talk about it. That's not how it works. We're supposed to pray for them. We're commanded to do this. This is what the Bible says. Pray for each other. And when we do it, we will be healed. It says, pray, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. There's a healing that comes when we do this. We're spiritually healed. When we pray for each other, we have others praying for us. That's when healing takes place. When I realize that this person is not just an idiot, that I'm struggling, I'm really having a hard time with this person. When they come to me and they say, no, I'm struggling with this, and I realize that they're not just being whatever, that he's got faults, and he's actually struggling with these things, and he's trying not to do it, and he's falling short. Maybe that gets on my nerves, but now I know that he's trying to do it, and I pray for them, there's a healing that takes place. And when I have him pray for me, despite my faults, and I allow him to pray for me, and there's a healing that happens. But that there needs to be a humility. Some of us, we're too proud to admit that we have faults. You know? And so we're missing out on this healing that is available. Some of us, we hold grudges. We know each other's faults, but we're not praying for them.
That's right.
We're allowing them to pray for us. It says, confess your faults one to another. So the person praying for me, I know that they're not perfect. I know that they have faults. I know that they're struggling with something, but I'm allowing them to pray for me. That takes humility as well. We were youth pastors once. I remember we had one guy who thought he was holier than everyone else. One kid. He's switched religions like 15 times by now, but he was better than everyone else. I mean, there was another kid coming in, and he was new, and he didn't have the Holy Ghost yet, and he was, you know, a mess, I guess you could say. He's a teenager, they're all messes. But he tried to pray for the other guy, and we were praying for each other at the altar. And the holy guy was like, I told him, why are you praying for me? I don't need you to pray for me. Now which one of them is still in the church? The guy that was a mess. One guy was too proud to let this guy that everyone knew he had faults and he didn't have it all together to pray for him. And there was a healing that was missed.
Yes.
So it takes humility to confess their faults, but it also takes humility to pray. We know the other person knows our faults. And sometimes it takes humility to allow someone that we know is flawed and not perfect to pray for us.
Yes.
That's why we like when evangelists come in and pray, because we don't know anything about them. Everyone's like, oh, pray for me. We all, yeah, let's get that guy pray for me, because I don't know. I don't know that he struggles with all these other things that the pastor does. It takes humility to allow, you know, someone to pray for us that we know is faulted. This wasn't even my note, so there you go. If we want our prayers to be effective, first we need to be healed, and that starts with praying for each other and trusting each other in humility. I've got faults, you've got faults, we've all got faults. Pretending we don't and everyone else, pretending that we don't have faults and everyone else does have faults is dishonest, disingenuous, dishonorable, I don't know. Couldn't think of another dis word. Disgusting, I don't know. It's not good. So we need to pray humbly. Is this clear so far? Hopefully. We need to pray seriously. 1 Peter 4 and 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Whew. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Peter tells us we're to pray because the end is near. And we're closer than we've ever been. Everything is going to come to an end. And the longer we live, the closer we are to the end. In the light of that, we should be a people of prayer. Every day we're closer to his return, and so we should be praying. We should constantly be praying. We need to be right. He says, be ye sober. We need to have a clear mind when it comes to prayer. We need to take prayer seriously. We need to come to prayer meetings if we have them. We need to do it more than we do. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes us. Prayer moves the hand of God. Prayer can dispatch angels and change the course of history. Prayer is a powerful thing. It's not something that should be taken lightly. It's something that we should be serious about. It's not something that we need to joke about or fool around with. Prayer is an incredibly powerful tool that we have been given by God. C.S. Lewis said, I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God, it changes me. Prayer is a powerful thing. We should take it seriously. It changes us. It has the ability to change our circumstances. People can be healed through prayer. Prison doors can be opened. Addictions can be broken. Broken hearts can be mended. All of these things and more are possible through prayer. It is a serious business. If you give me someone who knows how to pray and knows how to get a hold of God, we can change the world.
Yes.
We can't allow distractions or other things to cloud our mind and our vision. Be sober, serious, clear-minded when it comes to prayer. He said, and watch, pay attention. In the modern English version, it says it like this. The end of all things is near, therefore be solemn and sober so you can pray. If we're not sober, if we're not... we don't think we need to get into sobriety. But you know, when people aren't sober, they don't think straight. They're doing weird things. They're not processing things right. They're not, you know. If we're not sober, our mind is in a haze, and people, you know, wake up the next morning and not remember anything that happened. I worked with a guy. He was never sober. One day he woke up and he had crashed into like a transformer or something, and the transmission was in his passenger seat. He had no idea, no memory of even getting, because he wasn't sober. He had no idea what happened. It's crazy the things that can happen if we're not sober. We don't take this seriously. Peter tells us that this is important. If we're not sober, our mind isn't focus. There's a fog. Sometimes we can't remember. It's very hard to pray if we're not sober, if we don't take it seriously. Peter tells us this is an important thing to do. This is one of the disciples who fell asleep when Jesus was in the garden. He learned his lesson. Prayer is important. Stay alert, stay awake, and pray. Take it seriously. I don't know where all these stories are coming from. We need to pray continually. This one of the only verses where the reference is longer than the verse. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17. That was a long one. How come we don't use those ones from every verses? We've preached it, heard it preached many times. Obviously, it doesn't mean to, you know, be on your knees for the rest of your life in prayer. But how many times do we go through, you know, seasons in our life where everything's going on, so maybe we'll pray a little bit more. And then we ease up when things start going well, and then things start going crazy. We wonder why things go crazy, because that's the only time we'll pray. This is all free. These aren't even in here. We say, you know, we'll pray very consistently when, you know, our kids are being crazy. Or, you know, there's sickness in our family. We'll pray very consistently then, and that's fine, do it. Sometimes during, you know, things are going well, everything's going great, we don't, maybe don't seem to pray as consistently. And some of us, we can get, we've mentioned already, we can get in bad moods. Get the wrong attitude, and we'll stop praying. You know, we'll get mad at the church or someone in the church, or even God sometimes, and we'll stop praying. We'll ease up in our prayer. But praying without ceasing means to consistently pray, to not stop praying. Consistently be in an attitude of prayer every day without stopping, not letting anything come between us and Him. We can't allow life. All this from three words. We can't allow life and obstacles and things that happen to take us away from prayer. Prayer isn't something that comes naturally all the time. It's not always something that you want to do. It's very easy not to pray. But it's something that we need to do. And if we aren't careful, if we don't make time, we can go a day without it. And before you know it, it's been 2 days, 3 days, week, 3 weeks, or more since we've prayed. And all of a sudden, we've ceased and we've stopped. Prayer is something we need to do regularly and consistently. Ephesians 6 and 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching there unto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Some big fancy words in there. But this word is, or this verse is directly after Paul talks about the armor of God. Tells us all the things we need. We need our loins girt with the truth, a breastplate, the vest of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. I feel like I have a list tonight. I'm tongue-tied. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All these things we need. He tells us how to use the armor, how to use them. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching there unto you with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's how we use the armor of God. That's how we fight our battles. That's how we operate in prayer. Again, praying always, always praying, no matter what. Not praying when we feel like it, praying when a need comes up, whatever. Praying always with, by using what? All prayer and supplication in the Spirit. All the different types of prayers that are available to us. Public prayer, private prayer, confession, repentance, intercession, supplication, lamentation, all the other actions, praise, worship, all these different things. Every kind of prayer. It's a responsibility for us to pray like this. It's not just praising all the time. Some people that, you know, that's what I want to do. We just want praise all the time. It's, you know, we need to also be able to intercede. Yes. And it's not just intercession all the time, or you're going to wear yourself out. But you need to have prayers of thanksgiving as well. Yeah. Not just thanksgiving all the time, but there are times that we need to learn how to lament in prayer. We need balance in our prayers, just like we need balance in every other part of our lives. You don't eat the same thing every day, you have balance. You know, the same thing every meal, you have balance. You're going to be healthy. Prayer, we need to have different, we need to have balance in our prayer life. Balance is a key to strong Christian lives. Ecclesiastes says that there is a season or a time for everything. That applies to prayer. There's a time to lament. There's a time to petition. There's a time to praise. There's a time to thank. There's a time to intercede. There's a time to engage in spiritual warfare. There's a time for all of these different things. The key is knowing which time to do which thing, and that's where the Holy Ghost can lead us. There's been times where I just go to prayer, I'm just praying, and then all of a sudden I'm interceding for something. There's other times you're praying, and all of a sudden you're just praising. And you know, these things, you know, is what happens. So let the Holy Ghost lead us. There are times, you know, around the altar where people are just weeping in intercession and prayer, and that would be the wrong time for someone around the aisles. Right? There's a time for him to different things. And vice versa. You know, everyone's praising and praying Thanksgiving prayers and they're all, you know, jumping around and dancing and stuff. Just falling out and weeping and crying in intercession would be a really strange. You know, there's a time for everything. And that's why when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he went through many different types of prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's praise. That's submission. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's submission. On earth as it is in heaven, God have your way. That's prayer of submission. Give us today our daily bread. That's petition or supplication, asking for needs to be met. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's repentance and confession and, you know, asking God to help us to forgive. Lead us on to temptation. Deliver us from evil. These are prayers of protection and guidance. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and glory forever. Amen. Praise and submission again. So there's all these different types of prayers and things we can pray for. But the thing is, we need to be able to do all of these things, always, in all prayer and supplication. We need to be able to move into all of these and let the Spirit use us and work through us. And this comes from consistently praying without ceasing, learning and growing. And the Holy Ghost will teach us. You know, there are going to be things that maybe we're better at than other things. That's just how life is. Some people are, maybe it's easier for them to pray intercessory type prayers. And others' praise comes very easily. There's, you know, we're all different. But we need to be able to do all of that. And we learn by doing. Colossians 4, 2 to 3 says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal. Praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So he says, continue in prayer. Keep doing it. Keep praying for us. I think if prayer was something that came easily and naturally, the New Testament wouldn't tell us so many times to keep doing it. Like almost all the, like several of the epistles anyway. He's like, hey, keep praying for us. Keep doing this. Keep praying. Keep praying without ceasing. Continue to pray. You know, the truth of the matter is sometimes it's not something we want to do. So here's another reminder. Continue in prayer and be thankful for everything he's done. Thanksgiving is important. It keeps our attitude right. It keeps our spirit right. If you're ever struggling to pray, just start thinking about all the things Jesus has done for you. And it's a whole lot easier to pray after that. And Paul asked that they would pray for us, that God would open doors, he said, for us to share Jesus. And so we're told to pray for others, that God would open doors for them. And that's why, you know, when we have missionaries come, they, pretty much every one of them says, you know, you can support us by this, but the one thing we ask is that you pray. And they give you little bookmarks or business cards or whatever to remember to pray. You know, for them, that's the most important thing we can do. That God would open doors and give opportunities. Part of our responsibility in prayer is to pray for Jesus to use others. And so we need to do that. Pray for our missionaries, pastors, fellow saints, because there are doors that only they can go through. I'm not going to reach someone in Botswana because I'm not there. Somebody else is. I'm not going to reach someone at your workplace probably because I'm not there. But you are. God could open that door for you. I'm probably not going to reach someone in your family. I can try. But you have more access to that person. God is probably going to use you. I can pray for you that you have the open door to share Jesus. So when we pray, we just pray for open doors for each other. We're to pray continually. This one's a long one. Sorry. With patience and rejoicing. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Rejoicing in hope. That sounds good. Having joy and hope. Yeah, we should probably do that. We know that. Patient in tribulation. That's harder, but we also know that we should do that. But then he throws in continuing instant in prayer. That means to be faithful in prayer. Keep on doing it. There's another verse that tells us to keep praying. It's all through the New Testament. We could probably spend the rest of the night here if we wanted. But that means, you know, be faithful in prayer. So, are you ready to have your minds blown before we move on? If you're going to keep on doing something, you need to be doing it in the first place.
That's right.
Aha. Didn't see that coming. It's expected that we will be praying. That's how we're going to continue doing it. It's assumed that we will be praying, so we need to keep doing it. Always continuing in prayer, not stopping, not taking a break, carrying on. Some commentators believe it's written this way to imply that in order for us to rejoice in hope or be patient in tribulation, we need to be continuing in prayer. It's that prayer, it's that daily connection with Jesus that causes us to rejoice in hope and allows us or teaches us to be patient in tribulation. That's what's going to get you through whatever it is that you're going through. That's how we're going to make it. All these things are connected. Rejoice, patience, and continuing in prayer. We need to rejoice in hope Because he is in control. We can rejoice in that fact. We can have hope in that fact that he's in control. When we pray, we can rejoice because we know that he hears and he answers our prayer. We have testimony after testimony from doing that. So there's that aspect. There's a hope that accompanies that. We can be patient in tribulation. We can endure anything that we face when we continue in prayer. That's what carries us through, that relationship with Jesus. I don't know how people make it through the things they go through without Jesus.
Amen.
I don't understand. I really don't know how people go through the things they go through in their lives without Jesus. So we need to continue in prayer, and that's going to help us go through all these things. The other ones aren't as long as that one. Constructively, that's a word. I didn't, put the red line under it, so it's a word. Constructively. Jude 1:20. Or Jude 20 if you want to be cool. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Jude tells us to build up ourselves. Make ourselves firm on the foundation is what that means. Building on that. Build on our faith. Be made stronger on our faith. Grow on faith. How? He says, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's how we strengthen our foundation. Pray in the Holy Ghost. This means letting the Holy Ghost, letting Jesus lead us in prayer, like we said before. He's going to lead us and teach us to do all these other types of prayer. Let the Holy Ghost work. We are made stronger when we allow him to work through us in prayer. I don't know if you've ever been praying and then the Holy Ghost just starts moving. That's when you're praying. That builds something. There's something different about it. That's how we strengthen our foundation, praying the Holy Ghost. We're stronger when we allow him to work through us in prayer. We are built up when we allow that to happen. If we want to be stronger in our faith, we need to pray in the Holy Ghost. And that means there are times, those times in the Spirit, you're praying, maybe speaking in tongues, maybe weeping, maybe groaning, Romans 8:26 says, maybe with words in English, but feeling led to say them. It's not always just speaking in tongues all the time. Sometimes God will say things through us as we pray. That sort of thing, that builds faith, that builds relationship with him. It makes us stronger. And this is something that we should be doing regularly as well, allowing the Holy Ghost to work through us. We're made stronger by it. Our faith is built up. We pray to get stronger. We pray to grow. We pray to build. We need to pray watchfully. Luke 21:36, watch ye therefore and pray. Sometimes. No. Pray always. Again. That ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Again, watch. Goes back to being sober that we mentioned earlier. Paying attention. Watch, be careful, and pray when? Always. We're all connected. Pray always. Why? He said that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. So by living a life of prayer, you will make it. If we pray always. The only way we're going to make it through this life to escape all the things that try to destroy us and try to steal our faith and take us out or whatever and stand before Jesus in the end is to live a life of prayer, to always be in prayer. Because if we're always in prayer, then we're always going to be in tune with the Spirit and we'll make the right choices. And if we don't, then we'll be quick to turn and repent because he's already working. If we are always in prayer, he will always be leading us. If we're always in prayer, he will be able to work through us. So if you want to make it, do what Jesus says and watch, pay attention, look around, be careful, and pray always. Prayer is what keeps us right. It keeps us on the right path. It keeps our attitudes right. It keeps our spirits right. It keeps us living right. It keeps us where we need to be. So if we always do it, we'll always be where we need to be. You know, these are the problems come when we don't. And we'll find ourselves in places we shouldn't be because we've maybe let up in prayer and we haven't let Him lead and guide us. When we aren't watching, when we're caught off guard by temptation or sin or whatever, when we aren't praying, when we aren't meditating on the things of God, we'll find ourselves in bad spots. But if we are watchfully praying, always, we will make it. Simple as that. If you want to make it to heaven, keep praying. Keep letting them work. That's how you're going to get there. I know that's... nobody's heard that before. And the last one, to pray passionately. Back to James 5 and 16. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another. They might be healed. May be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The Amplified says, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. The Amplified just makes everything bigger. But there needs to be a fervency or a passion when we pray. If we pray without seeming to care, you know, sometimes we do that. We pray absent-mindedly, not really focused, just kind of saying things. And we'll pray without seeming to care, and then we expect God to care. And God to work, and God to move, and we're not even focused half the time. You know, your passions show where your heart is. We have prayer sometimes, and I wonder if we even care. We bring requests, and then we kind of mumble a prayer and expect God to, you know, move and work and have His way and all this, and we just, sometimes we can't even be bothered. I pray for this, and then just let someone else do it and hope it, you know. Your passions show where your heart is. There's power when a righteous man or someone who is living for God prays passionately and fervently. We've got the living now. We know how to live righteously. We know how to live for God. We know how to do that. But we need the passion in our prayer. We need the fervency in our prayer. And I know this is going to look different for every person. I don't expect everyone to pray like me, and I don't expect me to pray like you. We're all going to pray differently. But we need to care when we pray. There needs to be some sort of desire to see God work when we pray. There needs to be some level of urgency, some level of care when we're praying. Some level of passion when we pray, especially in regards to the needs of others. And I know sometimes we've got big needs in our lives, and sometimes we're so worn out we might not have the strength to pray. And there's sometimes I pray for myself, and I'm like, God, I don't even have anything left. Please just, whatever. And I'm struggling to pray passionately in that instant. You know, that's how life is sometimes. We're going through something. You know, we're going through a mess. Because it's hard to pray passionately for yourself. But this verse that we love so dearly, it follows the two verses before it. It says, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And then he says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. This is referring to us praying for each other. Sometimes it's easy for me to pray passionately about my needs, about my family, about my house, about my home, about my health or my kids or whatever. It's easy for me to pray passionately about them. You know, God doesn't... He's talking about praying for each other passionately. There needs to be a passion and a care when we pray for each other. Does that make sense? If someone brings a need, there's something incredibly powerful about when somebody prays for a need as if it's their own. We ever witnessed this? Have you ever seen this happen? I've told you another story about youth group, told you before, but the kids praying in the square or whatever, and I got them to lead for the prayer. We're all leading prayer for the person to the right or left of them or whatever. They were very needy, and that next person I'm leading prayer for them. And this two kids were going through something similar in their house, and one kid just started praying for the others like it was his, and it just broke, you know, just God just moved in and swept in, and all these kids were praying and interceding like I'd never seen them before. There's something that happens when we pray for each other with that passion and fervency that we often reserve for our own family, our own situation, our own lives. So how do we pray? We pray with the right attitude, humility, we pray seriously, continually, constructively, watchfully, and passionately. And I have gone on long enough, I think. Is that all clear? All right, we'll pick up the heavy duty one next week. So let's pray then. Make the same joke every week. It would be silly if we didn't pray if we're talking about prayer. So let's just pray. God would help us to be people of prayer, and a church that prays in all these ways regularly.